We invite you to lead us today by your Holy Spirit. Ask that you would reveal yourself to us through your word, through our brothers and sisters, that we would hear from you, that you would speak to us, that you would heal the wounds, that you would restore those parts of us that have not done well. Lord, that you'd bring us to you, to your feet, that we would see your glory and your wonder and your beauty and your holiness. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me somehow. I'm just trusting that you will. I'm praying that you'll speak your words that you want these people and you need these people to hear, that will minister to their hearts, to their needs right now. Lord, I recognize that I am incapable and unworthy, but you are very worthy and very capable. So, Lord, we ask you to do your work today here among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them.
Iscariot,
but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I'm going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I am going to the Father, who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. I don't have much time to talk to you, because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. John 14:15-31.
Experiences in my life. You excited about that? Yeah. Woo! Good times. The most emotionally exhausting experiences in my life are people. That's a certain kind of people. It's people who are initially receptive to the good news of Christ, but eventually walk away for one reason or another. They're emotionally exhausting for me because I get invested in them. And I get thinking, these people, this person, really, they're seeking God. And I get to help. And I went to Bible school, so I have some answers. And I can help them, I can direct them. I'm a pastor, and I know a great community of people that I want to recommend that they get to know so they can be encouraged and uplifted and learn about God and actually experience the presence of the Holy Spirit among us. And I think that's really important. But someone typically has interest, shows interest, has some questions. They seem open. I pour my heart into them a few times. I get excited and heavily invested, and I want to help because I genuinely care. I know, stay with me, it's true. I think of one guy, he went by the name Q, his name was Matthew Quinn, and he was introduced to me by Ben and Stephanie. Ben and Stephanie, and if you don't remember, were if you've been here a long time, we're part of the church early on, and they were the first wedding I actually did, Ben and Stephanie, so that was probably 26 years ago. They introduced me to this guy, Matthew Quinn, who went by the name Q. And he believed in evolution, science. Science was his God. And that was really important to him. But they said he wanted to talk about that and learn about Jesus Christ and see if there's any kind of alternative to evolution. And I'd actually studied that. I was pretty excited about it. I've read a few books about that, about young earth creationism and the creation of God, the way he laid stuff out. And so I had these great conversations with Q, and took him to coffee a few times. He took me out to sushi once. It was really good. I took him to Greek food. We had a good conversation. I began to realize after a while, though, that he was really just trying to undermine my faith, which wasn't going to happen. He was mostly interested in showing off his intellectual chops. So I continued to read even some of the books that he recommended and continued to talk to him, but eventually he just wasn't interested anymore. He didn't want to have those conversations. I tell you, I got so excited about Q. This thing needs to go somewhere else. There we go. I got so excited about Q. I my heart was in it. And when I realized that this wasn't going to happen, that there was no way that I couldn't do this by my own power in any way, that I wasn't qualified, I didn't have the ability to change his heart, it was pretty devastating for me. Now, the truth is, I still get invested in people. In fact, there was a phone call Saturday. I'm going to meet the guy for coffee. I have no idea. I'm sure it'll go perfectly well because he has addictions. So that always goes well. You know, there's never kind of any situation around that. But I do care. I do care. But what I've realized out of that is that they tend to hear something they don't like and then move on. And I can't just go, oh, well, not my problem, not my circus, not my monkeys, I don't have to deal with this. I can't do that, at least not initially. I obsess about what I didn't say, what I could have said, or what I obviously said wrong. Because I do those things. And how my own actions and attitudes clearly push them away from Christ. Now, you can see why this might be emotionally exhausting for me. That's how that happens. So I guess I've got to learn not to care. That'll solve it. Some people do that. Now, the truth is this. No matter how erudite and eloquent I can possibly manage to be, I am not the Holy Spirit. Newsflash. Until and unless that person is willing to listen to and accept and respond to the prompting of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, it's not going to happen. I can be brilliant. I could know everything. And it's not going to happen. I can be loving. I can be sacrificial. It's not going to happen. I can completely give myself away. It's not going to happen. And so usually it takes me a little while and I reconcile myself to that reality after a few weeks of self-torture. Today we're going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. This is called the Upper Room Discourse. It started in John 13. It goes through chapter 17 and then all this kinds of interesting stuff happens. In John 13, Jesus gives them a new commandment, and that is to love one another. That's the commandment. And in an interesting way, all of this is kind of based on that. And last week, Aaron talked about Jesus in the upper room, and he talked about the hope that Jesus gave them. And I think there's hope, there's incredible hope in this today, too. I love that last week, Aaron, you pointed out a couple of the disciples interrupting Jesus in his train of thought, you know. There's one interruption today. It's by Judas, not Iscariot, also known as Thaddeus. So that's that guy. Let's go to my notes here. Okay. So let's start right out. I think when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, it's intimidating for me because it's one of the most overlooked concepts and doctrines of Christianity, especially in the evangelical world. We just don't think about the Holy Spirit. We don't think about the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells among the church and he dwells individually in each person who has put their faith in Christ. That we have God in us, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Pretty amazing. It really changes everything. I wish I would remember that. So Jesus says, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Advocate, okay, what is he talking about here? Is he talking about he's going to get a lawyer for each one of the, you know, disciples? Well, that's actually what the term comes from in the Koine Greek. The advocate idea is a lawyer. But it actually comes, is the word parakaleo, is the verb parakletos, is the noun. It's one who walks alongside someone else. They come alongside. It means called alongside. Why does Jesus use that word? By the way, that word only occurs 5 times in the New Testament. All of them by John. He's the only one who uses that word. The paraclete, or called alongside guy. When Jesus says, love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's stating that as evidence of love. He's saying, if you love me, I will know who you are because you're going to keep my commandments. That in itself will preach right there. Why is that stated as evidence of love? Maybe it's not evidence of love as much as it is a description of love. What is love? Love is keeping God's command. You ever wonder how to love somebody? You go, is it feelings? What if I don't have feelings for them? Do I not love them? I mean, I love my cat, but I don't love people, right? Because my cat is easy to love and people are not. I cannot work up feelings for people. And so Jesus is saying, you want to love somebody, keep my commandments. That's loving them. The problem is we don't really want to do that a lot of times because we don't have those feelings of love. So we don't want to serve people. But what he's saying is, live my life, live like I do, and do the things I command you. In fact, one of the things Jesus says, you know, is the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he tells his disciples, the new commandment is love each other. Look how he kind of lowered the bar. You can love your brothers and sisters. That's where it starts. You can serve your brothers and sisters. He demonstrated that love by serving. So even if you don't feel, serve, and you will be loving God. That's what he's saying. It's kind of a condition for receiving the Holy Spirit. And on the flip side, we need the Holy Spirit to help us do that. Kind of weird, isn't it? Kind of a catch-22. So he talks about this advocate, this another advocate, and he says another advocate. And the interesting word there, he's not saying a hetero, but an allos advocate. That's the word for another. Two words for another. Another that is like me, or another that is different than me. The reason that we call it heterosexuality is you're with somebody who's different, right? Female, male, they're different. I don't know if you noticed, they're different. You've been married, you really know they're different. In lots of ways. But this is another advocate who is like me, the allos word. And he says, I'm going to send somebody who's just like me, this advocate who's going to walk alongside you, who will be just like me. It occurs 5 times, and 4 times in John are in this upper room discourse. Twice in this passage, once in the next chapter, and once in the next chapter, and then John uses it again in 1 John 2:1. I'm actually going to read that for you so you can see what he's saying there. And that's a little bit more. I do have it here, yeah. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. That's what he says in 1 John. And he's using that in more of a legal term than he is here. In this context, he's using the advocate more in that walking alongside, a helper, an assistant. I've got to get to my notes or I will mess up. Context is really important, by the way. I'm going to give you a little tip here for your Bible study, for those of you who study your Bible. And you're trying to do a word study, you want to do a word study, that's great. You look at all the ways that it's used in the Bible. You know, you use your concordance or whatever you use, your Strong's. And it's important to look at all the ways it's used. But the most important word study is to see how it's used in context. Read what he's saying in context, because words only have the meaning that we put into them. They're like boxcars on a train. I mean, they have content, and the content is what is put into them. So context shows us what the author meant us to understand. Context is more important than etymology, lexicology, even more than customary usage. So when I do a word study, I look, what does John use that for? What is it meant in that context? Has it used again in this context? Then I look at other, like, narrative writings of the New Testament. Then I look at historical writings. Then I look at the writings of Paul, and I expand it out there, and eventually I get to all of Koine Greek and find something, which is what I did on the word advocate, which is fascinating. I noticed, by the way, that it's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in Job. And it's used in a different way. And I've got that verse up here if you want to. I hope I have it up here. Grant didn't put it up there. Well, that sucks. I'll just read it. I can read it. It's no problem. I know how to read. I can do this. When the Father... Oh, that's not it. I pulled up the wrong one. Come on. Come to me. There it is. Job is among his buddies there. The three guys that were not really helpful, right? In fact, all four of them weren't helpful, to be honest. And, you know, Job is suffering because God allowed him to suffer, and Job doesn't understand why. I've been a righteous man. I don't know why God is bringing this on me. And that's what that whole book is about. He's protesting his innocence. He's saying, I'm an innocent man. And his buddies, these people who really did care, they spent a couple of weeks just fasting with him and just sitting there with him. But they began to give him advice. And isn't that fun? Don't you love that? When you're suffering and somebody gives you advice. Oh, it's good. Ministers to you, doesn't it? And what Job says to them, says, Job spoke again. I've heard all this before. Ever feel that way? What miserable comforters you are. Parakaleo, advocates. What miserable comforters you are. Some translations, when they translate this, will use the word comforter. Some use the word friend. Let me get back to my notes here. Do I have good notes? Yeah. Some use helper, comforter, friend. What John is saying is, if you look at the context, he's saying someone who will guide you and teach you and be there for you and remind you of Jesus' teachings. We will get there very quickly here. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. So it's a friend that leads you and guides you into truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. It's interesting. He lives with you now and later will be in you. Jesus is equating himself to the Holy Spirit. Jesus is their guide and their comforter and their advocate right now. He's with them now and later he will be in them. And it's a fascinating mystery that God himself will enter into our lives and we will become individually and personally the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the divine presence on earth and the human presence in heaven. I want to explain that. Jesus, when he came to earth, was a full representative of God. In fact, he says in John constantly, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus equates himself. He is completely equal to the Father, and yet he's subservient to him to do his will. And he modeled for us service to do his will. So Jesus was the divine presence on earth. We want to see God, we got to look to Jesus. We want to see how God would be as a human, we're looking at Jesus. That's the answer. Not just another prophet or somebody that's interesting that's talking about God. He is God. He's also the human presence in heaven, which is fascinating. In other words, Jesus is the role, almost the role of the Holy Spirit to God in heaven. He is representing us to God because he's lived like us. And he's lived with us. So he's our human representative in heaven. And Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Don't get those things confused. Those things are both at the same time, fully human and fully divine. And the Holy Spirit continues to be the divine presence on earth. By the way, since there's no Jesus and no human that fully represents God on earth, it's us. It's us. It's the Holy Spirit through us. We want people to see and experience the Holy Spirit. The reason I invite people to this church is because I want them to experience the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, through us. I can't do it. I haven't got the wisdom. I know among us and among different people, they're going to get a grasp on who the Holy Spirit is, who God really is.
Thank you, Kathy.
Thank you. Yeah, exactly. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, it was only the physical presence of God that we were deprived of. We have the spiritual presence of God. You can skip that. Okay. In verse 18, he says, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm sure this is happening every time. This is not going to happen anymore. It can be fixed. Look at me. There we go. What was I saying? Oh yeah, I'm sure they felt like orphans. I'm sure they felt abandoned. Can you imagine? Like Jesus was explaining how he was going to die. He was going to sacrifice his life for them, and they didn't quite get it, as you figure that out. And then when it happened, for at least 36 hours, 3 days, right? They felt like orphans. They had to feel completely abandoned. Like, doesn't Jesus care about us? He's died. He went away. They were mourning. They were starting to grasp it, but they didn't really get it. And then I love how Jesus says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, and then he ascends to heaven on a cloud. I don't get this. Now, he promised to send the Holy Spirit. He said, wait in Jerusalem. And it was only 10 days later that he sent the Holy Spirit. 10 days, Pentecost. Jesus was on earth. After the Passover, there was 40 days he was on earth, and then 10 days until Pentecost, which is 50 days after Easter, after the Passover. But those 10 days were rough. They must have felt like orphans. Where'd you go? I thought you were here for us. We need you. We can't do this. We're not like you. We don't have any power. We don't have great wisdom either, obviously. And then he sends the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. Do I want to say this? Let's see. The thing about the Holy Spirit that's fascinating is that we don't often acknowledge or recognize that the Holy Spirit is present in our lives. Maybe I'm just talking about myself. I don't say often enough, God, guide me by your Holy Spirit. Show me what to do today. Show me who to talk to, who not to talk to. Guide me in what to say and what not to say. You know, I do that sometimes, and it's a good idea, but I don't do it often enough. It's funny that the Holy Spirit's not there inside your heart just knocking, saying, wake up, Dan. Use me today. Follow me today. He doesn't do that. He's not an attention seeker. Jesus wasn't an attention seeker either, if you think about it. Why didn't he go to the entire world and go and speak to everybody and get the message out to everybody? Instead, he was just mainly around Jerusalem and went a couple of other places, Samaria and even up to Syria at times, but not really far. There are a lot of... I got on a rabbit trail this week, okay, in a total wormhole. I was looking at what some theories are of what Jesus did with his life between ages 12 and 30. And there were a lot of writings, as it turns out, by a bunch of crazy people that made stuff up. Like, he went to India. He went over the Alps into Germany. It's amazing. And, you know, obviously they've been completely debunked. What scripture says is that, you know, he grew up and it was around Jerusalem and people called him. He said, isn't this the carpenter's son? So obviously he'd been doing some carpentry work and that was that kind of thing. He was a builder and it's fascinating, but it's, anyway, that was my weird thing. You want to have some fun, just Google, what did Jesus do between age 12 and 30? And you go, wow. I never knew. So Jesus wasn't an attention seeker. The Holy Spirit is not an attention seeker. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. What we see in this context is he can grieve. He chooses. He teaches. He testifies. He leads us. He groans and sighs for us. I love that. I've got to read that verse too to you. And I wish I had thought to put things up, but I didn't. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is Romans 8:26. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Pretty cool. Actually had some fun with that. And I'm trying to remember what I wrote down with that. He groans and sighs for us. He is not something that we draw on to gain superhuman power. And here's the thing. So even though I don't call on the Holy Spirit enough, I don't, you know, and he doesn't seek attention, he's not saying, Dan, wake up, use me, rely on me, don't rely on yourself. Because I sometimes think I'm pretty reliable. I think I got things figured out. And it's good. It's good that I've learned some things and I know how to do things and not make a total mess out of everything. But God wants me to rely on the Holy Spirit. And so I have to adopt God's pattern and plan for my life in order to partake in that life. And coming up with my own plan simply doesn't work. Jesus goes on to say, soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Wow, that just gets weird and interesting. What does he mean? I'm in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. That simple Greek word en, is fascinating here. John uses simple words to convey deep concepts. Means that we actually have the presence of the Father in us by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had the presence of the Father in him. And that Jesus, now humanity is represented before Jesus. Now that is before God. Now God has that whole representation of who we are. There's a symbiosis that goes beyond just a friend, an advocate, a helper. It's actually we are the presence of God to a world, a godless world, a world without light. And that's an awful lot of responsibility to take on, don't you think? That's intimidating and frightening. And that should drive us to God and say, I can't, I don't know how, please lead me. It's interesting when it says in verse 19, the world will no longer see me. He's talking about how post-resurrection, I don't know if you noticed this, when Jesus, the 40 days that he was back on earth, he didn't really appear to anyone except his close followers. He didn't really spend time. He didn't go, look, I'm alive. He didn't go to the Roman government, didn't go to Pilate and say, nice try, buddy. You were that close, but you didn't work. I rose back from the dead. He didn't go to the Jewish leaders. He appeared to his disciples. So he was talking about the world will no longer see me. Only the people who love me and follow me will see me. So in a real sense, Jesus would never again be seen by the world, at least not as the humble servant. And the second coming, the time when he reappears, which is what the disciples were all looking for at the time. They said, if we're going to get this Messiah who's going to come in and kick some butt, take out the Romans, because that's the Messiah that we kind of thought we were going to get. Well, that's going to come. That's going to happen. But the first advent of Jesus was to be a humble servant, to give his life, to deal with the sin issue in our lives. I can skip that. Can skip that too. Jesus would continue during his post-resurrection appearances, revealing his truth and love to them and through them. And then after Pentecost, he was revealing his truth to the world through his disciples. He would continue revealing that if they kept his commandments. Go to the next slide, if you will. Those who accept my commandments, obey them, are the ones who love me. And because they love me, the Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. It's fascinating. It almost seems like a conditional phrase that is saying, if you keep my commandments, I will love you. It almost seems like salvation by works. Do all the right things and I'll love you. If you don't do the right things, I won't love you. Well, it's not the case. I want to talk about how big of a royal pain I was in my teen years. I was learning to form my opinions about everything. I was critical of my parents. I started seeing their flaws, and there were plenty of flaws to see in my parents. That's what teens do. They see their parents' flaws, and they begin to make judgments about them, and they think, I could do better than that. They don't really have a clue on how to parent. They don't even know what's best for me, and they don't seem to care. And you know, some of that is true because they're human. They don't always know you. They don't always know, and my parents were no exception. They were very human. I resisted doing chores. I didn't even like to clean up my own messes. I wouldn't. I would resist. I'd stay away from that. Like, hey, it's your job. You had me. Figure it out. I didn't, you know, say stuff like that, but that's what I was thinking. It wasn't until I began to deal with taking care of myself, my own life, have to pay my own bills, have to keep things order in my own house or else it would be ugly and fall apart and have rodents. And began to take care of myself and take care of my wife and then take care of my son, that I realized I began to grasp the genuine sacrificial love and care and sacrifice that my parents gave to me. And there's a sense of that with God too. This is why he wants you to keep his commandments, to serve, because until you do that, you're not going to recognize the sacrificial love of God. One of the reasons that God has us serve each other is he wants us to understand him, his heart. He wants us to become like him. And the good part is there's joy in that. We resist it a lot of times because it seems like work, and it is work, but there's joy in that work. And when you're giving to someone else, and when you're helping someone else in some way, there's joy in it. Until I learn to sacrifice for others, I can't really grasp or receive God's love. That's why he gives you that new commandment. New commandment I give you. Love one another. We're going to move fast now. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Now, I love how Jesus responds. He typically responds, and you go, what? You didn't even answer the question. What are you talking about here? You have anybody read this and go, what? Did you just ignore him and just go on your thing? No, Jesus is continuing on his thing, and he does answer it, but I don't think Judas picked that up. I love this little interruption here. I love the other interruptions too because they're like questions I would ask. And I think Judas is thinking, wait a minute. When's this whole victorious Messiah thing going to happen? I don't get it. You're going to show us that you're God, but you're not going to demonstrate, you know, to the rest of the world your power. You're not going to do that. Well, the rest of the world had seen a lot of his power. Resurrection, he raised people from the dead, he healed people, but they didn't believe. And I think what Judas says, why aren't you going to, now that you are coming into your glory, now that your ministry is culminating, going to finally reveal this victorious, powerful Messiah? I think they were a little concerned and confused. Like, what? But if you're God, why wouldn't you let people know that? Why would you want to show that off? Wouldn't it make more sense to reveal yourself and your identity publicly? And Jesus' typical indirect answer. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. The beauty of this is that Jesus is making it personal. For now, it's a personal revelation. For only those who are willing to accept him, he's going to give people time to respond personally. He gives us time to respond personally. The people that frustrate me, that are interested in the gospel and walk away, God is making it very personal for them. Through me, through other people. He's giving them an opportunity. He's not going to come and say, I'm God, deal with it. He's going to allow them to make that decision. I love how the Holy Spirit is a very personal thing. In fact, you can't really see this here, but go to the next slide for a second so I can see if I got it right. Yeah, anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me, and remember, my words are not my own. That actually changes to a singular. The man who doesn't love me will not obey me. Not anyone. It's not everyone. In the rest, it is a plural. He's talking to his disciples, but now it gets very personal. I'm going to reveal myself individually to you. And that's the truth. You know, as much as I love Billy Graham, it's God doesn't typically work with the idea of, now everybody, this all works for you, figure it out. It's very personal, and I think that's actually happens, the Billy Graham Crusades. It's like the Holy Spirit touches hearts individually. But it's not a blanket kind of thing. The Holy Spirit knows you and your heart. It's very personal. And when that happens, when God reveals himself through you, it's very personal. Later on, there will be a public demonstration. I hope to be around for that. Let's finish this up, shall we? I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. I remember it from the King James, peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, right? That's the King James. So I remember all that stuff because that's how I learned it. That's the only translation they had back then. I had a Schofield King James Bible. I still have it, with Danny Banham written in the front. And my address from Banks, Oregon. And I don't know how to memorize things in the NIV or the NLT. I just don't. I'm stuck. I know. I'm old. But what it's saying here is that Jesus is giving us a peace. It's not the peace that we strive for. It's not the peace we're looking for. It's a different kind of peace. It's not the peace of having all the loose ends tied up in your life. It's not the peace that you get when you've figured everything out, or when you're completely comfortable and there's no stress. This is a peace in the midst of that. There's a peace even in the disorder of this life. We're not going to get peace by solving all the political problems in this world. As you may have figured out, we're not going to solve the political problems in this world. Because if it's political, it's a problem.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
It's the peace that I need and find only when I rely on the Holy Spirit to change people, including myself. It's the peace that I need and that I get eventually when I'm dealing with frustrating people who seem to be rejecting God, even though I'm doing a great job of representing them. Joke. It's the peace that I finally get when I go, it's God's thing. I just get to participate. When I slow my busy mind and trust him to show me what I can and can't do, and I stop worrying about it. You know, God has a much bigger investment in people than I possibly could. I'm going to learn to let him call the plays. And in conclusion, Jesus says, go to the next slide, final slide. I'm going away, but I will come back to you again. I love this because he's talking about, he's conflating a couple of ideas here. I'm going to come back to you again. First, he's going to come back in 3 days. And then he's going to be there for 40 days. But then he's eventually going to come back again. And he's kind of talking about all of it. He's saying, I'm here. And he's also saying, I'm going to come back again in the form of the Holy Spirit after another 10 days. And the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth, would be with them. Which should cause people to rejoice. And the beautiful thing about it is, you know, when you talked about last week, Jesus says, you will do greater things than I will. That makes sense when Jesus says, I'm not any longer the only presence of God among you. I'm going to put him amongst all of you individually. And so you'll be able to do a lot of things because you'll reach the world. You're not confined to a physical space that God chose to do for himself, confine himself to a physical space. Can you imagine? Wow. The Father is greater than I am. And then in closing here, so I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He was making clear that he was about to give his life on the cross. And he wanted to make that also clear that he has no power. So he has no power over Jesus Christ. The disciples are going to worry, go, oh, the plan has all gone awry. Jesus is dead. They did. They worried. It's like, what do we do now? I don't know how to deal with this. The plan is shot. This great message of Jesus, it's not going to get to the world. It ends here. And Jesus says, no, the devil has no power over me. Jesus knew that his disciples would want to freak out over the approaching events. So he assured them that it was all going to go according to God's will. The enemy wasn't going to subvert the plan. His submissive obedience to God would not only restore the earth, but also show us how to continue the restoration of the earth. We get to participate in it. So when I'm rebellious, like my teen self, I work against God's created order. It's even possible that when I'm trying to do God's work in my own flesh, in fact, it's likely, I am rebelling against God's created order, the way God wanted it to be. Because I'm not listening to his game plan. I'm not working from his game plan. I'm trying to do his work. You know, it's like being on a football field but not knowing the play, and you're out there tackling people, but they're the wrong people. Maybe even your teammates. Right? So no matter how good of a player you are, and you know the stuff, and you're athletic, if you're not on the play, if you don't know the play, you're not playing for the right team. So I need to let go of my own agenda. I need to submit to God. And what Jesus is telling his disciples here is, hey, guess what? You're going to have a helper, an advocate, who's going to reveal the playbook to you. Use him. Listen to him. Follow him. You don't have the ability in yourself to do this right. And even if you do, you'll do it wrong unless you listen to the Holy Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to listen to you, to listen to your voice, listen to the Holy Spirit in us. We recognize and are grateful, incredibly grateful, that you dwell among us and in us. It's a mystery too wonderful to contemplate. But Lord, you say it's true, and we believe it's true. And so, Lord, we are here to submit ourselves to your will. Guide us, help us, teach us, lead us. Give us wisdom and strength. Speak your truth in us, to us, and through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.